This is Chapel for Wednesday, October 29th. The speaker is Dr. James Blackmore, Emeritus Professor of ADIF Studies.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. May we praise him with singing, O God, our Father, we thank thee for the victory we have in Christ Jesus, thy holy Son. and pray that though at times we fail and our cause is defeated, let us find in him our victory and sure that in the end he will win. Give us courage for our day and faithfulness to our task as we seek thy will and the coming of thy kingdom. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. This morning I have asked the president of Associate Class, Mr. Mark Meadows, Minister of Music at the Buchanan Baptist Church of Greensboro, North Carolina, to read selections of scripture that deal with the word Amen. Mr. Meadows.
We have four selections of scripture this morning, two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. Our first reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, verses 15 through 19. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that sitteth light by his father and his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Our second reading comes from Psalm chapter 41, verses 9 through 13. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and setteth me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. From the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And finally, from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. May we pray. O God, we know that thou art true. Thou hast given us a future and a hope fixed and grounded in the resurrection of thy Son, who lives and reigns forever. We praise thee for this, and all thy gifts to us. How good all thy gifts are, and how much more beautiful when they are seen through the light that shines on them through Jesus Christ, thy greatest of all gifts. Forgive us, O Lord, for taking thy gifts for granted, for putting on them leisurely demands for more and more. Father, we are a people too often of flickering faith, of half faith, half given to thee and half saved up for ourselves, faith that seeks more to entrench us in our ways, to serve our own ends, and to give us greater greatness and comfort than thou ever intended for us to have. Forgive us, Lord. Teach us. Let thy Spirit blow upon us and make our faith burn steady and clear, that thy glory may be seen. Rid us, O Lord, of the delusion that our age is harder to live in, harder to be faithful in, than any age that's ever gone before us, that we have more excuses to muddle along, to accept eroding standards, and to fight among ourselves than any people that ever walked before us. Teach us, O Lord, by thy steadying word, that we stand before thee as we've always stood, having and needing thy grace, and moving toward thy judgment, and that thou, O Lord, our Lord, and have changed not and will not change. Remind us of all thy promises. Now, Father, we pray for our seminary this morning, that it may stand on thy principles and be led by thy guidance. We pray, Father, for Dr. Lawley, for the trustees, for the faculty, that thou will meet their needs, heal their wounds, encourage their spirits, and increase their faith. And Father, we pray this morning for each student on this campus, for our families, for our needs, physical, spiritual, and financial. Father, we ask that you would bring peace to our hearts, wisdom to our minds, and strength to our bodies as we seek to serve thee. And now, Father, we pray for our speaker this morning. Bless him, Lord. Speak by him thy word. And make our experience here this morning and throughout our seminary life both good and useful. Keep our minds clear, our hearts responsive, and let the words we speak and the deeds we do honor thee. For thou, O Lord, art from everlasting to everlasting. Teach us to walk as Jesus walked, through ministry to death, through death to eternal life, through eternal life to glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
In the course of their courtship, there came a time when Mary Ann asked Ted to come to her house for dinner to meet her folks. Ted was honored and was looking forward to it until Mary Ann said to him, "You know, my father is a very religious man, and it's likely he'll ask you to return thanks at the table." Well, Ted took a deep breath and said, "Well, I've been to church and I've heard others pray. I know some of the language of prayer. Yes, I can do it," he said, because he loved Mary Ann and he wanted her folks to like him. Well, he worked on that prayer. He wrote it out and revised it and worked on it more, and then he memorized it. And he recited it so many times, he even put some of the tones that he heard preachers use in their prayers. He was ready. And the day came, and the dinner came, and they sat at the table. And sure enough, Mary Ann's father said, "Ted, it's good to have you with us. Will you return thanks for us?" Ted was ready. He started with his memorized prayer and put those preacher tones in it, you know. And Mary Ann was proud of him, and her parents were a little bit surprised but pleased. And he went on through it, and then he stalled. He cleared his throat and started all over again. And went on through to the end and again stalled. And then he began thanking God for the trees and the flowers and the friends and the families. And he thanked God for our country and prayed for our president. And he thanked God for the church and prayed for the pastors. He even quoted a little bit of Lay Me Down to Sleep in it. And finally, the old man knew the dinner was getting cold, you know, and so he interrupted him with, "Amen." And Ted said, "Thank God, I couldn't think of that word for the life of me." We end our prayers with amen, but do we know what it means? Do we know anything of the background or the history of it? It's one of the oldest words we have. It's a Hebrew word. We've taken it literally from the Hebrews into our languages. When the great Septuagint was made, the Greek translation of the Hebrew truths, it was kept. When Jerome made his great translation into Latin, the Vulgate, it was kept. In the early translations of English, it was kept. In Martin Luther's great German translation of the Bible, it was kept. It was kept in the King James translation and in nearly all the modern translations of our times. It is thought to be one of the most widely used words of all human languages. And we know that it's included not only in the Jewish scriptures, but in the Christian scriptures and in the Muslim or Mohammedan scriptures. It's used very widely and is a very ancient word. What does it mean? We normally say it means, "So let it be," or "So be it." It's a consent or agreement or a response of confirmation or ratification. It comes from a Hebrew verb tense, means to bind or to support, to undergird, to fulfill. It's used first in the curses at Shechem, one of the oldest parts of the Bible, though it's included in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, the people agree to a curse upon misconduct or misbehavior or wrongdoing. It's inviting God to damn them if they do such damnable things. It's interesting that in Book of Numbers is used as the law of jealousy. When a husband suspects his wife of unfaithfulness, he takes her to the priest and he outlines to her a test. She is to drink water mixed with the dirt from the shrine's floor. And if it did her no harm, she would be clear of this charge. But if she became sick with a swelling of the stomach and so forth, then she would be pronounced guilty. And the woman was asked to confirm this arrangement by saying, "Amen, amen, let it be." When the ark was brought into Jerusalem, David had composed a hymn, a psalm, for that celebration in that great day. It ends in a doxology, a praise to the God of Israel, and all the people were to answer, "Amen." Later, as an old man, when there was rivalry for his successor, David said, "Let Solomon take my mule and take him to his enthronement or coronation." And his servant said, "Amen. The Lord God Almighty confirms it." In the book of Jeremiah, we find Hananiah prophesying that the Babylonian captivity would be only for 2 years, when the vessels of the temple would be brought back to the temple. And Jeremiah said, Amen. But later, in his prayers to God, he was led to believe that Hananiah was a false prophet, and so denounced the prophet to his face. When the children of Israel did return from captivity, Nehemiah found people, the rich, exploiting the poor and denounced them for it. He moved them so greatly that they confessed they had done this wrong and sought forgiveness for God. Nehemiah called the priests to hear their promise or their covenant, and he said to them, shaking his own lap, he said, May the God of our fathers do this to you and more, shake you out of the land if you do not keep this vow and this hour. And the people said, Amen. We're not sure when the synagogue first came into being, but very early, when the Jews returned from Babylon, it was there. And a part of their services were the saying of Amen to the doxologies, to the benedictions, to the prayers. And it was also their custom in the period between the Testaments, when a Jew heard a fellow Jew praise God, to amen his praise, to support it by saying amen. In the book of Tobit, the apocryphal book, we have an account of a wife saying amen to her husband's prayers. And we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls that when new members were taken into that sect of Qumran, they were to take an oath or covenant asking God to bless the righteous and to curse the ungodly. And again, the initiate was to say amen. In the New Testament times, we find it a common practice in synagogue and later in the Christian church for the people to say amen to the doxologies and to the benedictions. In the New Testament, amen is listed 126 times, 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 13 times in the Gospel of Mark, 6 times in the Gospel of Luke, and in the writings of Paul, 14 times, 8 times in the book of Revelation. Our Lord had a special use for the Amen. We have this Lord's Prayer, where the doxology concludes the prayer and the Amen is given. But Jesus had a special way of beginning a very important statement with Amen, Amen. It's translated in our English translation is, Verily, verily, I say unto you. What did he mean? Was he confirming what had been whispered in his ear from the Spirit? Was this his way of saying, as the prophets had said before him, Thus saith the Lord God? Or was there some self-consciousness of his own divine nature? And he was speaking not as the scribes and Pharisees by quoting other learned men, but by an inward knowledge of his own divinity. Amen, amen. Then in that beautiful passage that Mr. Meadows read a moment ago, where Paul said, We do not come with you with mixed words, but we come with you to you with the yea of Christ, not yea and nay, but the yea, the amen of Christ. And in the book of Revelation, they use the title from the book of Isaiah, which speaks of God of the Amen, as Christ is the Amen of God. What does this mean? It means that in Christ Jesus, we find a confirmation of what God had revealed of himself through the centuries in the Holy Scriptures. It's a confirmation of the life and death and witness of Jesus Christ unto us. He is our model. He is the complete revelation of God. He is God to us. Now, there are many places we can seek for the will of God for our lives. Nature itself witnesses to God. We have the expression sins against nature, as if there's some instinct or some inherited characteristic or feeling against certain behaviors, and we call it sins against nature. But nature makes a poor God. We need a higher understanding. The great teachers of Greece and Rome have given us many insights. Plato said, for example, that if a band of thieves do not have honor among themselves, they will be broken and scattered. If they start stealing from each other and coveting each other's wives, their band cannot endure. And Cicero, the great Roman leader, said the law is the same in Rome as in Athens and Ephesus and Alexandria. For the law is not of our making, but of God. Now, there are rules that we must make, like the traffic rules, that are accepted for our well-being. But behind these social customs and regulations are eternal laws. Cicero was feeling for this, but did not have a grasp of it. That revelation came in the Jews, and that one despised in their midst, even Jesus Christ himself, who embodied the will of God. If we want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know God's will, study his word and learn his way by obeying it. Revelation is given in obedience as we obey in little things, in primary things. Greater understanding is given to us. Thus we are baptized, our first act of obedience to his command. But this is only the beginning. The fact that you are here today is indication that you have said yea to God, amen, if you will, to God's leading. But there's surely more task for you to do. Our world is crying for help. My teacher here in the college years, Dr. W.R. Cullum, used to say, God does not give man solutions to his problems. He calls men and women and sets them to the task of solving those problems. Yes, the world needs you, desperately needs you. And you need an undergirding of obedience to God and to his will. There are tasks yet unfulfilled that you must do. What will be your answer? Say amen. I've asked our ensemble to sing Stainer's sevenfold amen as a conclusion of our service after the benediction. May we stand to receive it. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you and yours this day and forever.